And all the rest of us, let's get our Bibles out if we don't mind. And we're going to talk about the final giant in the series of all the giants that I've been teaching you. This is the final one. And we saved this one to last. It's kind of an interesting giant, really, because I had asked the church quite a while back now, huh? 20 weeks ago. 20 weeks ago, I had asked the church to give me a list of giants that they faced in their life. And we've been teaching on every one of those. We taught about depression and anxiety and hopelessness, despondency, fear. We've talked about a whole bunch of stuff, right? Anybody learn anything by that series we've been teaching? Praise God, right? Well, this is the final one. And I saved this one for last. And you'll see why. And the interesting thing about this final one is I got some people who put this on there as a giant. And it is death. Now, the reason why I find that interesting is this. I probably got, when I had asked the people fill out those forms I gave, I probably got 5 or 6, maybe, people that put down death. And that's an interesting thing. And here's the reason why it's so interesting to me. I can certainly understand that not everybody has to face depression. I certainly can also appreciate that not everybody has to face anxiety. I can certainly understand that people don't all have to face hopelessness or anger or frustration or self-esteem issues. I certainly can understand that. But the interesting thing was, how many people in this room have to face that one? Everybody. But yet, it's not a giant to everyone. Oh, isn't that fascinating? I mean, that's really fascinating. When you think about that, this particular giant faces who, Scott? Everybody, but not everybody. Put it down. And I kind of wondered about that. I said, well, how fascinating is that? So some people are clearly concerned about that giant. And others are what, Scott? Are not. But yet, everybody what? Dies. It's fascinating. In my grief class I'm teaching, I had gave them a little question. I asked them, what does everybody born in 1890 have in common with the other?
They
all died. How many know that's true? Everybody born in the year 1890, Dave, died. And that means believers and non-believers. Is that true?
Yes.
That means Catholics, Protestants, Baptists, Pentecostals, you know, Assemblies of God, Alliance Church, Lutheran, First Methodist, whatever, they all what? Died. They all died. Those being prayed for and those not are all what?
Dead.
And so this giant faces who?
Everyone.
Wow, isn't that fascinating? But not everyone sees it as a giant. And those who are concerned about that giant, have you ever considered, you know, how that will happen to you? I mean, I think that most people would probably think that when that giant faces you, you know, you'll go home, go to sleep, wake up, be home with the Lord. That's how I want to do it. How many got the plan? That's my plan. That's my plan, Dave. That's my plan. I kiss Sissy goodnight, say goodbye to my kids, boom, there's Jesus. That's my plan. I see my boy Tommy, that's my plan. But let me tell you about a couple plans that I researched that didn't go according to the plan. It's kind of fascinating. So, some stuff I found when I researched the manner of death. It didn't go according to what? The plan. There's a fella. His name is Anthony Fernando. 21 years old. Living in Colombo, Sri Lanka. Went fishing one day off the coast of his island. He had never ever decided in his life that he would not make it back alive from the fishing expedition. Did he die from a heart attack? Nope. Did he fall out of the boat and drown? Nope. Nope. A fork-tail gar jumped out of the water and cut him on the side of his neck with its fin. And before they could get him to the hospital, he bled to death. A fish jumped out of the water and his fin sliced his jugular vein. Before they could get him back to the shore, he bled to death. Anybody ever go fishing in this room? Mark?
Not anymore?
Fishing! 21 years old! Facing your giants. You would probably be surprised if I told you that a person by the name of Ali Asghar Ani would be killed by a snake. A snake killed him. Well, that happens, right? But not this way. He's snake hunting. He comes across a snake and he decides he wants to catch this one alive. So he takes his shotgun and he puts the butt of it against the neck of the snake. Talking to his friend, he did not realize the snake was winding itself up the stock of the shotgun. His tail went in the trigger. This is the only man in history shot to death by a snake. Could you even begin to imagine Sue shot by a snake? Have you ever considered the way you may face your giant? Another fella is attending a baseball game. A lot of people attend baseball games. Did he die of a stroke? Nope. How about trampled by unruly fans? Nope. At halftime, the entertainment was a performance of radio-controlled, unusual-looking model airplanes that flew around the stadium. One of the planes was a flying lawnmower. It went out of control and flew into the stands where John Bowen was seated. He's the only person gone down in history killed by a flying lawnmower at a baseball game. I mean, have you ever considered how you'll meet that giant? See, I think a lot of us are worried about, you know, diseases and sicknesses and illnesses. How many of you know there's a lot of ways for the transportation to come up, isn't there?
Oh yeah.
There's a lot of ways for the transportation to come up. Hey, and I'm not done. Another fellow, a herdsman watering his cattle in a pool in eastern Kenya, when a group of wild monkeys started throwing stones at him. One of the rocks hit him in the head, which caused his instant death. The only person gone down in history being stoned to death by a herd of wild monkeys. How many of you go hunting? Just saying. Don't put your shotgun on a snake's head. Have you ever considered how you will meet that giant? King Louis XV of France was so weirded out about his death. He's famous for making this rule. No one was allowed to say the word death in his presence, because he was assured that if anybody spoke that word in his presence, his superstition got the best of him, and that if anybody spoke that word, he would surely what? Well, guess what? He died. You ever hear a guy named W.C. Fields?
Oh, yeah.
W.C. Fields on his deathbed was reading the Bible for the first time. And the person came over and said, "Oh, you're reading the Bible. What are you looking for?" He said, "Loopholes, my son, loopholes." How many know there aren't no loopholes? There are no loopholes. Let's turn in our Bibles, please, to James 4:14.
Why do you not even know what will happen tomorrow? What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes.
How many of you are mature enough in your faith to understand that you are all terminal? How many of you are terminal in this room?
Yeah.
All of us. Well, Anita, that's you too, girl. We are all what? Terminal. The biggest cause of death, the biggest cause of death known to man, is not cancer or heart disease or diabetes or hepatitis or AIDS. It is not. The biggest cause of death is what? Birth. For everyone who is born, There will be one who what?
Dies.
Yeah. Yeah. See that? It's worth the trip, huh? For every single person who was born, there will be a single person who what?
Dies.
Listen to me, church. Listen to me. If they could right now cure cancer and AIDS and hepatitis and diabetes and heart disease and strokes, if they could cure all those things, they will never, ever cure death. Everybody got an appointment? The only thing that we do not know, brothers and sisters, is when. We don't know when. I often tell people, you know what, church? You get to pick the destination, but you do not get to pick the transportation. I know where I'm going, Juan, but I don't know how I'm going. It could be by a wild monkey throwing a rock. I told Mark the other day, I said, I want to go on a fishing trip with you. I changed my mind. I'm not going. The only fishing trip I'm going with is with Jonah. You know, put your hand and pull one of them little ducky things. That's it. Everybody in this room, from the day you are born, you are heading towards another event. From the day you are born, you are heading towards another event. How many is old enough and wise enough to understand? That's the way that it goes. And you know what? That's been going on a long time. Since the beginning of time, that's what's been happening to men and women. You know why? Because you are not created to be here forever. You are created to be with Him forever. Does anybody want to be in Choreopolis for the rest of eternity?
No.
Not me. Not me. And so, this giant faces who?
Everybody.
Everybody. But yet some listed it on their page. But yet some what? Did not. I wonder what is the difference. I mean, if everybody and faces it, and we surely do, why are some people, Dave, concerned about it, and some aren't? How many understand? That's a pretty good question, right?
Right.
It faces everybody. So why is it on some people's minds and some people's not? Let's turn in our Bibles to Hebrews 2, 14 to 15.
Since the children have flesh and blood, He too shared in their humanity, so that by His death He might break the power of Him who holds the power of death. That is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death.
Held in what?
Slavery.
By the what?
Fear of death.
Held in slavery by the fear of death. You know, there are people that are afraid to fly. And I certainly understand that, priest. Shard, put your hand down. You're older today. Come on. Now, here's the thing about flying, Shaw. Here's the thing I want to let you know. When it's your turn, it's your turn. You've heard that before, right?
Amen.
How many's ever heard of that? When it's your turn, it's your turn. Well, my concern, Juanita, is this. What if it's not my turn, but it's the pilot's turn? And you go by default. I've never thought about that. You know, you get on a bus, it's the bus driver's turn, you're riding for the ride. I don't understand. You know, sometimes you go by default. I understand that. But some people are definitely what?
Afraid.
Afraid. And we're going to face this giant. The pagan philosopher, pagan, non-believer, Synesia, realized that Christians die differently than non-Christians. Listen to the statement. The pagan philosopher, Synesia, realized that Christians died differently than non-Christians. He once stated and wrote, check this out. Only Christians and idiots are not afraid to die. Now, he's a pagan, right? He's a pagan. Now, check it out. He said only Christians and idiots are not afraid to die. Which means he was what? Afraid to die. Now, isn't that something? He said Christians are not what?
Afraid
to die. Wow. Isn't that fascinating? I know most of you know, some of you I'm meeting for the first time, my sister back there, welcome. I know that most of you know that what I do during the days I do hospice work. And I am with people who are dying every day. And I tell you, not from Senecia, but from me. I go to a place called Family Hospice. It's on Canterbury Place in Lawrenceville. It's one of the ones I go to. It's the second floor of Canterbury Place. And there are 10 rooms. It's an inpatient hospice. And I go there, not daily, but at least 2 or 3 times a week. And I walk in there, and I told my grief class, I always go see who I see, then what? Left and then the right. Right? Left and then the right. I don't barge in like, you know, guns blazing. I just say, hey, I'm Pastor Tom. I just check in on, see how you're doing. And I can assure you, there's a difference between the Christian and the non-Christian, and they're both dying. It is such an apparent difference that you could see it for the very first time. You could see it. I'm not saying there's not grief. And I'm certainly not saying there's no mourning, there's no sadness. I'm not even suggesting there isn't that. But what there is not is fear. What there is not is hopelessness. What there is not is uncertain future. For the Christian who's dying, his future is secure and his hope is intact. Amen. And for the non-Christian, fear abounds. Anxiety, fear, hopelessness abounds. Now, I don't know how many of you have the opportunity to visit people who are not dying. I want to make sure I make that perfectly clear. Some of you will always say to me, well, I've been around a person who died. Chances are pretty good that you have. And chances are also pretty good that the person in whose presence you were with was related to you or known to you. How many know that is a true statement? Related to you or known to you. Is that true? Yes. And those people that are related to you, hopefully they were Christians. Hopefully, because you are one. Would that be a fair statement? So you're in the presence of a believer. True? And if you had a friend whose presence you were in, if you were their friend, I would bet, if I was a betting man, which I'm not, if I was to bet, I'd say, well, that person was probably a Christian too, because you were their friend. How many understand that too? But how many of you have ever been in the presence of somebody who was not a Christian more than one time dying? How many were in the presence of a non-Christian dying every day? And I'll tell you right now, there's a difference. Huge difference. And guess what the big one is? Fear. And as I sit here and talk to you, I'm wondering how many of you have fear too about the inevitable reality that's going to come knocking on your door. How many know when God comes, He will not be late and He will not be early?
Right on time.
Well, Anita, He'll be right on time. He'll be right on time. So what do we do? When this giant comes calling on us, what do we do? Let's turn to James 2:26.
As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead.
There was a 4th century believer. His name was Pocus. He lived outside the city of Sinope. He often welcomed travelers who came to his house, and he would have fellowship with them and share the love of the Lord. Well, unfortunately for him, the Emperor Diocletian had an order to kill all Christians. Kill all Christians. The officers of the magistrates went to his house, and he asked them what they wanted. And they told him, well, the magistrate, we're looking for Christians, and the one we really want, the one that's causing us all the problems, is a fellow named Pocus. But they didn't know that was him. You kind of get it? They went to his house, asked him where this fellow was. They were talking to the fellow that they wanted so they could kill him. He said, well, I don't really know right now, but you know, your men are welcome to stay here tonight, and I will direct you to him in the morning. Get the idea? I don't know where this guy is that you want, but if you want to stay overnight, I'll direct you to him in the morning. Now what do you think he would have done? They're going to kill him. They're sleeping. Now, let's put the math together here. How many say, feet, don't feel me now. Right? They're looking for him to kill him. He says to them, well, you know what? I really don't know where this man is you're talking about. Hey, but you're welcome to stay in my house, and I'll direct you to him in the morning. Yeah. He went outside in the garden, and he dug a grave. He went outside into his garden. He dug a grave for himself. They woke up in the morning, and they said, well, where is this man? And he said, I am here. They stoned him. They killed him, and they stuck him in the grave that he buried for himself. Because he was not what? Afraid. Are you afraid of death that much too? If you deny me before man, I will deny you before my Father. Oh, isn't it easy to have faith when you're in a church?
Yes.
Come on, let's be real. I mean, how many of you can be in Bible pumping, card carrying, scripture toting, Bible quoting kind of brother and sister when you're in church? Somebody say, praise the Lord. Oh, see how easy that is? But what about somebody got a gun to your head and said, you love the Lord? Tell me now. There were a bunch of terrorists one day, supposedly walked into a church. And they came in with all kinds of signs. They had the guns. And there was this old monk up at the pulpit of the church. And the guy with the gun said, okay, all you Christians are going to die. You're going to die today. You're not a Christian. It's time to leave. Everybody almost got up out of that church and ran out the door. Five people stayed. With that, the man with the gun turned to his pastor and said, now there's a Christian. Go ahead and preach. And he left. We run that by you one more time. Church is full of people. Guy wants to go to God. He says, any Christian here is going to die today? You're going to die today. You got 5 minutes to get out of here if you're not a Christian. Everybody left except for five people. The gunman turned to the pastor and said, there's your church, preach. And left. How many of you would stay? I'd stay. As a body without the Spirit is dead, so faith with deeds is not dead. Let me explain something to you. How many of you understand that, brothers and sisters, we are created in the image of God, right? We are born and created in the image of God. We do not look like God. So if you think that your created image of God means you look like God, get over yourself. You don't. Turn to somebody and say, believe me, you don't look like God. Go ahead. We are created in the image of God, and God is a Trinity. God is a Trinity. And every one of us in this room, we are also a Trinity. We are body, we are mind, and we are spirit or soul. Interchangeable. We are body, we are mind, and we are spirit. When you walk into a room and somebody's on life support and they are clinically brain dead, but the body is still lying on the gurney, and the body is breathing by a respirator. I see people, you know, shaking their heads at me. The body is still there, right? Lungs are breathing. Heart is beating. But the person is clinically brain dead. Is that person alive?
Nope.
Let's take a vote. How many say the person is dead?
Me.
How many say the person is alive?
No,
well, let's talk a little bit here, okay? Let's talk a little bit here.
So where's their soul?
Where's their soul?
It's still there.
No. Soul's not still there. Not yet. Soul's there. It's yet. Still. Right now. Okay, so check this out, right? The person lying in the bed. Now, listen, we're not talking about your grandmas and your grandpaps and your brothers and your sisters, right? We're talking just a clinical thing. The person lying in the bed is a human being. A human being. But would not be considered a human person. Because a human person can make decisions and have loves and passions and all those kind of things. A human person has all those aspirations and dreams. A person who cannot do those things would be a human what? Being. And so you have a living human being. But the argument would go, you know, in ethics, is that person still a human person? How many understand that? Human persons can make what? Choices and decisions and to love and to care and to nurture. How many understand that? And that's the ethical argument, that when a person cannot do those things, is the person alive? Now check it out. Even the medical profession says that person is no longer alive. But we're going to say what? They surely are. They surely are. Their heart's going bump, 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 and the lungs are doing what? And we're going to argue from our point of view that that person is still alive. But the medical profession is going to say to you what? No, they are not. Because the medical profession sees the human being as no longer functioning as a human what?
Person.
Because that's the second part of the Trinity that's not working. How many understand that so far? The first part, the first person of the Trinity is functioning, right? The body is functioning. How many understand that? The first person of the Trinity is functioning. It's alive. It's breathing. But the second part of the Trinity, the mind, is where?
Gone.
And so now that person, the ventilator is shut off. The heart stops beating. The third part of the Trinity goes what? That's the soul. A young pastor one time was given a sermon for the first time at a funeral. He probably should have checked his notes a little bit because what he said. I know it wasn't me. He said at the funeral, you know, I want you to think of your loved one's body like the shell of a peanut and the nuts already gone. Was that you, Colin? No. Jimmy, was that you? Hezekiah, yeah, Hezekiah. So what do you say to somebody? Hey, the body's like a peanut shell. The shell's still here, but what? The nut's already gone. And so, how many of you are glad that when that shell that you have, the soul lying here, the nut will already be gone? Come on. Let's be real. Anybody really truly want these things for the rest of eternity? How many know these? How many's got one of these that are wearing out? Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 to 4.
This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth.
You know, we have to clearly understand that these bodies that we have, these physical, everybody pinch your body. These things are going to go away. These bodies that we have, we don't get forever. My wife and I, and Shauna, my daughter Shauna, we just celebrated in some ways the 10th anniversary of our son being killed by a drunk driver on Thursday. He was killed 10 years ago by a drunk driver, our 33-year-old son. I can assure you, and I know my wife will tell you too, Sissy and I, well, I won't even say. Sissy, how often have you visited Tommy's grave?
Maybe three times.
Three times in how many years?
Ten.
He's
not there.
He's not. Somebody say amen. He's not there. He's not there. Okay, there's another. Mary, how long has your son been gone?
97.
And how old was your boy?
32.
30, yeah. Same as Miss Tommy.
Yeah.
You've not have visited the grave, right?
Yes.
Now, I want you to think this through, okay? I want you to think about the size of Pennsylvania. I want you to think about the size of Pennsylvania. If they excavated this cemetery right here, this one right, I'm looking at the one, that cemetery. They excavated that cemetery right there. How many people will they find over there, do you think?
None.
There's no people over there. How many know there's no people over there? How many people were buried in graves in Pennsylvania? None. There's peanut shells. You'll never forget this, Mark. I know you won't. Mark, you are never forgetting that, Mark. I want you to think of the body. I want you to think of the body as a spacesuit, like those folks who went to the moon. In order for them to survive, they needed what? Spacesuit. Without the spacesuit, they would not have existed. Is that true? But when they came back from the moon, they did what? Took them off. I want you to think of the body as a spacesuit kind of thing. As long as we're on this earth, guess what we need? We need the body. But then when the soul is ready to travel, guess what you can do with this whole thing? So I'm going to stop here with this. I don't want you to forget the peanut, so I'm stopping here. And next week, we're going to talk about why you have no fear. Next week, I'm going to tell you about how you can be certain that your soul can be rest assured you have nothing to be fearful for.
Amen.
Now, my grief class that's with me, you take notes, because it will be a test for you. Some of you have asked me for copies of things to say to people, and what passages of scriptures you want to quote. Next week, you keep notes. Next week, you'll know. You keep notes, you'll know. I'm going to lead you through. I'm going to lead you through next week. For some of you even here, I'm going to lead you through step by step by step by step by step how you're going to relieve somebody's anxiety about dying. Okay? Next week, I'm going to take you through it step by step by step by step by step. I'm going to quote scripture passages for you. I'm going to tell you how to lead somebody to salvation. It's going to happen next week. And there might be some people here that need to hear that. And then after next week, my plan is there may be a person or two, maybe more than that, that have never, ever found the answer to that problem of death. And if next week we find some people that can find that answer to death, who is Jesus Christ, And those persons, you know, come to the saving grace of Jesus Christ right around Easter time. What a great time to do that, right? My plan is to baptize people, you know, maybe a week or two after Easter. Okay, that's my plan. So next week, if you know people in your life, well, let me ask you this. Let's suppose that you have Easter dinner coming up on Sunday, April 7th, I think it is, something like that. Okay, and you have a table is loaded with all kinds of yummies, and you have everybody who you love at that table. Everybody that you love is at that table. Friends and family, man, they are ready to dig into the Easter ham. And Jesus Christ comes for his church right then before you carve the ham. Before you carve the ham, Christ comes. How many of you will not be there to eat one piece of it? How many might be around to have some of the pie when it's over? How many of you know some family members that might be having the pie? Whose responsibility is that you get them to know?
Mine.
Yours. How are they to know? Unless they're told.
Amen.
I'm going to give you a wonderful opportunity. You can't tell them? You bring them. I'll tell them. Is that fair?
Yes.
You bring them? I'll tell them. Let's pray. Heavenly Father. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that we know, that we know, that we know that although there may be some anxiety about this whole death experience, we got nothing to be afraid of. This has been going on since the beginning of time. So, Heavenly Father, we just pray, Lord, your blessings upon everyone here, that their eyes and ears shall be open and receptive to your word. We pray, Lord, with every ounce of who we are, that you keep us all safe. We pray, Lord, that if anybody in this room does not know Jesus Christ as a personal Savior, they talk to somebody in this church who knows, we'll be more than happy to tell them the way of the cross. So, Father God, we thank you so much for the hearing of these words today, and may you write them on our hearts. And all of God's children said,